Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I've been mulling over that line for quite a while now and would like for us to consider it again this morning, though not exactly in the context in which the line was given. In its context, the saying is about marriage and divorce, but I'd like to look wider at what it says to us about our relationship with all creation, what God has joined together. What God has intended to be joined in relationship, let us not be quick to separate. Let's consider that, especially today, along with St. Francis of Assisi, who took such delight in the kinship, the relationships of all creatures, and how we belong to one another. Now, before we head that direction, I do want to acknowledge the context of the verse. It's about marriage and divorce. Jesus asked a question about the legality of divorce, responds that God intended marriage to be a forever union. But the law of Moses does provide a way to divorce because of your hardness of hearts. I've seen hard hearts in marriages, and I've seen them in divorces. But what I've seen most of all are broken hearts. And I know full well that some hearts are broken because of the hard-heartedness of another person. And I know that even hard hearts can shatter. What I'm saying is that while Jesus recognizes the high stakes of marriage, so very high, so very sacred, there's also a recognition that life and marriage is complex, and there are no, sometimes no, pain-free paths forward. Continuing a marriage in peril will not be pain-free. Divorce definitely isn't a pain-free path. And putting the pieces of life and hearts back together after a divorce is an emotional, spiritual, relational journey of healing and renewal that does not come quickly or easily. Some of you have walked that journey. And for some of you, I've walked that journey with you. And my prayers remain with you. That Jesus immediately follows this discussion with the disciples by calling little children to come to him may show us where our priorities and attention should be. There's so much more that could be said about marriage and divorce and children, and you get the idea the disciples wanted to hear more before they were interrupted with all those rugrats. And yet here they come, and Jesus always makes room. Some of the things that could be said, and perhaps Jesus would have said to his disciples, are so very sad, but some are so very happy too. Some are so very happy, not just marriages that float along in bliss through the years with affection as sweet as icing on their wedding cake, but in those where all the pieces shattered, and then by steadfastness and prayer and sometimes a lot of work, they were pieced back together. Those are great stories. And that's the kind of redemption story we can keep in mind if we turn our attention toward what God intended, all that God intended to be joined in relationship. Certainly thinking as specifically about a marriage, but also thinking wider about all creation. We need stories of redemption and reconciliation. And recovery, and recreation, and renewal of our lives, our spirituality, our communities, and our relationship with God and one another and all creation. If there's going to be a future story for us and for our children and for all critters of our God and King, we need a reconciliation, a healing of the rifts of all that we humans have torn apart. I guess that can seem a distant world away from the very personal, very tender concerns about marriage, children, and divorce. But I'm not sure it's all that different. Divorce may be just the right word to describe the relationships humans have now with God's creation. We've separated ourselves We've distanced ourselves. We've filed for divorce from the limits and gifts of creation's order. Humans have created rifts in the relationships and cycles of creation through our treatment of the soil and water and air. We've done so without most of us hardly even realizing it, and for the most part not intending it. And that's how relationships are usually severed, without realizing it's happening and without intending to do so. And yet you find yourself a chasm away from where you should have been, and you wonder, how did we get here? No one sets out to wreck their marriage. Not most people, anyway. No one set out to wreck the environment. I don't think anyone did, anyway. Instead, they set out to find a way to heat homes and power engines and feed millions and generally give a more comfortable life for more and more people, to drive to work and clothe their children and drink water from plastic bottles and just basically do normal life, or what's now called normal life. I don't think that there's a nefarious plot afoot by big oil to fill the atmosphere with carbon, or by big farm to destroy the health of the soil, or by big lumber to cut down the Amazon because they hate trees. But that doesn't mean the results are any different. The atmosphere is dangerously increasing in carbon, causing heat to be trapped and temperatures to rise. And industrial farming has treated the soil like a prop to hold up corn stalks instead of a biodiverse community of creatures working in symbiotic relationship. And forests are being cut down at a pace that will make your heart break. And you know the rest. Glaciers are calving, species are going extinct, rivers are going dry, and over the next 50 years, it's projected that 1.2 billion humans may have to leave their homes and become immigrants significantly because of all of this. Listen, this is a real and daunting situation we have collectively brought into being and for which we are collectively responsible. Now, we could leave it at that, or we could go on and on and on detailing the cascading ecological crises that have become and are going to become reality as a direct result of human separation from our place that God intended in creation. And we can feel guilty about it, and maybe even shamed about it, or angry, or despair. Now, I don't think any of those responses are the end goal. But what is? Many years ago, Joseph Sittler wrote, "It's difficult but possible to get people to understand that pollution," which is what he was thinking about in his day, "pollution is biologically disastrous, aesthetically offensive, economically self-destructive, and socially reductive of the quality of human life." Basically, Sittler was saying, people can get it, they can see it, they know it. He's saying people from all walks of life have a capacity to understand the environmental problems we're causing. But, he says, Christians should go even further. Sittler wrote, "From a Christian point of view, the ecological crisis presents us not simply with moral tasks, but requires of us a freshly renovated and fundamental theology of creation, its source and its sustenance and its purpose. The word essential to such renovation is not the social, aesthetic, economic, or even scientific word, but the Christian word. Blasphemy. So one end goal is to be awakened to what's at stake in our collective rift with creation. Blasphemy. You remember that old word, right? Showing contempt or lack of reverence to God. Blasphemy is an insult to God. That's blasphemy. It's blasphemous what we've done and what we're doing to the planet by 1,000 curses. We're taking the Lord's name in vain when we praise the God of creation and then turn our backs on that which and those whom God created and called good and beautiful and beloved. We take the Lord's name in vain when we sing, "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing," and then turn our backs on those very same creatures. So if we're to heal these rifts, we need a spiritual guide not just a strategic plan or government spending or new technology or protest marches, though governments and innovation and public demonstrations have their place. We need a spiritual leader who helps us discover the way, not just his or her own way, but God's way and our way in God's way. We're waiting for such a one, not a new Al Gore or Greta Thunberg or Elon Musk, but a new and perhaps altogether different St. Francis of Assisi. Gore's politics, Thunberg's protests, Musk's technologies all may have their place, but we need a spiritual revolution, one that starts here and extends as far and as wide as God's kingdom, one that captures our hearts and renews our worship and the true love of God and Jesus. I think we need a Francis. Francis died late on the evening of October 3rd, 1226, 795 years ago tonight. That's a long time. Every day and every night, Christians who make the pilgrimage to Assisi still kneel at his tomb, encircled as it is by the tombs of his closest friends, all buried around him. Francis loved people, and they loved him. They flocked to him, and they still do. Christians all over the world, from every tradition, celebrate a feast of Francis on October 4th every year. The ecumenical season of creation culminates with this feast. You might think of our Covenant Day meal next Sunday afternoon as our version of the Francis feast. Or you might have your own tomorrow night. Or why not both? Francis does not have an ecological strategy to reduce carbon emissions in the atmosphere and solve the problem of global warming. Francis does not have a biochemical background sufficient to explain the chemical and biological processes of maintaining good soil. Francis does not have a solution for how to save forests or solve poverty or work toward eco-justice. Those are all part of our work, and Francis doesn't exactly show us the way through all of this complexity in modern life. But he gives us a song. A song to begin with. And maybe that's just exactly where we need to begin. All the stories of Francis say he was always singing. They called him God's troubadour. There was always a song on his heart. At the end of his life, when he was almost blind, he wrote a song that we know of as All Creatures of Our God and King. Francis is in the Baptist hymnal. He would be so proud, wouldn't he? Like the greatest accomplishment of his life would be in the Baptist hymnal. You know, somebody pointed out to me years ago, they said, somebody from another city, somebody I knew a long time ago said, you know, I was looking through the Baptist hymnal, I was looking at the credits of who wrote the songs, and like Beethoven's in there once, and Bach is in there twice, but Kurt Kaiser's in there like three times. Well, so is Francis. Just once, I think. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Praise him. Alleluia. And those aren't exactly Francis' words, but that's the song that we know, adapted from his poem called The Canticle of the Creatures. In the canticle that Francis wrote, and the song, the hymn we sing represents and leads us to, in this song, all creatures are called to lift their voices to God. The sun, the moon, water, wind, fire. He calls them brother and sister. So it's not just the sun, a burning ball of gas, but brother sun. It's not just the moon, a lifeless inert satellite of the earth, but sister moon, sister water, brother fire. In his heart, we are all brothers and sisters with one another in God's family. One of the lines he added later in life was about reconciliation with people not getting along with each other. Apparently, the mayor and bishop of Assisi really, really didn't like each other. Francis added a line to the song and sent it to him. And legend has they heard it and they reconciled. Maybe there's hope for us all. Maybe we need a new Francis, not just as a person, but as a community, a communal St. Francis, who together lift up their voices and sing praise with the creatures, and who learn to rediscover what's been separated from their lives, their essential place in the world into which Jesus was incarnate and for which he died. Francis didn't love nature for nature's sake. He loved Jesus and saw God in Christ everywhere he looked. His contemplative vision didn't take place just in a darkened room with eyes closed, but out in the forest with the birds and in the city streets with his brothers and sisters and the poor and lepers and the hungry and those most dependent on others for life. When Francis opened his eyes and looked around, whether on the city streets or out in the forest and fields, he saw Christ everywhere. As we remember his life today, our eyes with him turn to Jesus, who said he is made known in the breaking of bread and in the faces of the hungry and thirsty and those who have no home. And Jesus, who said he is with us all around, God's mercy all around us. So let us have eyes to see. Let us have hearts to feel again, to be broken and then to be made whole, to break and then be healed. Let our lives be renewed in the joy of the Lord. It is now, as of today, 5 years until the 800th anniversary of Francis' death, and that seems significant. What if we see, what if you and I together see these 5 years as an invitation set before us to begin to heal our rifts with creation? Specifically, by October 4th, 2026, what's possible if we did so? What's possible specifically on this campus, on these church grounds, as a place of renewal in meaningful ways, in worship, in hospitality, in our community, as good stewards of this gift all around us? Over the next few weeks, mostly on Wednesday evenings, I'm going to be thinking about these things and invite you to join me as we do. I'm dreaming about open spaces and native grasses and trees and prayer trails and going carbon neutral and being a certified wildlife habitat, and a big old community compost site, and enough veggies to share with those who are hungry. Goodness, there's so many opportunities out here. So many all around us. And also, together with it all, a place for us to share meals and laughter, and song, and life together. To feast around a table set with the bounty of God's goodness and the wideness of God's grace. It's time, and we need that too. I can already imagine October 4th, 2026, which is a Sunday. I looked it up. How about that? It's a Sunday. A feast in honor of St. Francis on these grounds inside our new, not necessarily new, But a beautiful, a CC Hall. We definitely don't have to call it that. Our refectory. We also don't have to call it that. Our fellowship hall. We definitely don't have to call it that either. I'm not good at naming things. So for now, let's just hold in our hearts space for a place of hospitality and renewal and thanksgiving, our common home. I'm so very grateful for this journey we have been on and for the paths in front of us. And along with those disciples gathered together on that Easter night and those on the road to Emmaus, for Jesus, made known to us by scars and wounds made whole, by death made life, and in the breaking of bread, in its giving and in its receiving. May he and his life in us be renewed by those same scars, his and ours, by the same bread he broke and that which we break, and by the Spirit by whom Christ is with us even now. Thanks be to God. Amen.